Good morning. That song that we just sang, Holy, 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 reminds me of where we're going to be, hopefully in a little while. I got to need to finish up chapter 16 that we didn't get through, but the main portion that's on my heart this morning is John 17, and it's when Jesus is praying to his Father for himself, for his disciples, and for us, and that's considered by many a high priestly prayer when he goes in and makes intercession for us. So that song made me think of that, and I'm thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings you've given to us. We thank you for being a holy God that loves us and was willing to send your Son to die on the cross for us so that we can be made right with you. And we thank you for him, for interceding for us and loving us and caring for us and just asking for you to take us in because of what he's done for us. We just give him the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could, please turn to John 16, verse 25. John 16, 25. We're in the upper room discourse. We've seen Jesus washing his disciples' feet. They had the Passover meal together. Judas has already left to betray Jesus. Jesus predicts Peter's denial, the one we talked about earlier today that was always ready to speak and said that he would never deny him, but we'll see that Jesus' prediction will come true in a later message. So this upper room discourse, they have left the upper room and they're walking together toward where we talked about also the Garden of Gethsemane. But basically, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his upcoming death on the cross. So that's where we are in this section. So I'm going to read 16:25 through the end to finish up chapter 16, make some comments on it, and then go into chapter 17. John 16:25, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loved you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world to go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So basically, we're just going to do a verse-by-verse exposition on this and glean what we can from each verse. So going back to verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Jesus explained that his use of parables had a twofold purpose: to reveal to the truth those who wanted to know it, and to conceal the truth from those who were indifferent. Our brother Steve was talking about Pharaoh earlier, and it says in there in Exodus that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. But coming back to that, our brother Steve explained to us that Pharaoh had already hardened his heart. So Jesus used parables to distinguish the hearts of the people that were listening, the ones that really wanted to know about him, and the ones that were there maybe just to get free food, or they really weren't serious about coming to know Jesus, who he was. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 says, "And he said, go and say to the people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and the ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And then in Mark 4, 34b, "He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately his own disciples, he explained everything to them." So this is where that the disciples were asking, can you just speak plainly to us without using a parable? And he was going into it here in this upper room discourse and making things made plain to his disciples, the 11 that were left there. In verse 26, John 16, 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. This one is a little bit difficult in what I'm getting ready to speak on in John 17. But what I think he is saying here is that we now can go boldly to the throne of grace, that Jesus doesn't have to pray to the Father for us. He will pray, and he is interceding for us now, but we are able to go directly to the Father. So we can go boldly before the throne of God because of what Jesus has done at the cross. The Father does not need to be urged to answer our prayers. And one of the verses here, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. We know that when the veil was rent from top to bottom, that that signified that we have an open way to get to the Father, that Jesus made the way open, that we can be right with God, and we can go straight to Him with our prayers. But he is praying for us. He's getting ready to pray for His disciples. But he's just saying here now that he doesn't have to do that for us, that we can go and pray to the Father ourselves because of what he did on the cross. John 16, 27, for the Father himself loved you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. God the Father loves us because we love his Son. I've been doing a lot of reading and things like that about different religions, and our brother Tim was speaking about this the other day about the different religions, and basically it can be simplified to this: to have the Father, you have to have the Son, period. You have to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no other way to God the Father but through his Son. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So we can be at home with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done. In verse 28 of John 16, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus here is summarizing his mission. He came from the Father, born as a human, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross, rose from the grave, rose from the dead, and ascended back to the Father. So he's just summing up for his disciples here, this is why I came. I came to live a perfect life, left from heaven. He told them where he came from. He came from God the Father, left heaven, came down here on earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for you and for me, and then now he's going back to the Father. Verses 29 and 30, his disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Here the disciples think they've got everything figured out because Jesus is no longer speaking in parables. But we know in the next couple chapters what's happening, what will happen. Jesus was correcting them in their thinking because he knew they were getting ready to deny and desert him. So even though he was speaking plainly, just like they do, we have hearts that are fickle, that are not, we're prone to wander. And just that quick a time, they said, oh, we got it figured out. We know who you are. And then just hours later, they would leave him. In verse 31 in chapter 16, Jesus answered, do you now believe? Jesus was correcting them in the thinking because they knew they were getting ready to deny him. Verse 32, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, is now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Disciples would leave him, but his Father was with him. Isaiah 63:5, I was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed, so I myself stepped in to save them with my strong arm, and my wrath sustained me. So he was with them. He was with them in this upper room. He was trying to help them, to give them encouragement, to give them strength. And a few hours later, they were going to leave him alone. But his father was going to be with him. We know that on the cross, that his father was going to have to turn his back on him and take Jesus, the Son, was going to have to take our punishment. But up until then, until that time where he had to look away from that sin, our sin that was placed on him, he was with him. And then we know that he was with him, he raised him from the dead. And then 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. God raising Jesus from the dead proves that he has victory over sin and death, and if we are in Christ, we have that same victory because of him, and we are in him. Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So here he's kind of summed things up for this chapter. We know it's not divided up in the original text, but in this thinking here is that we're going to have tribulation. We as believers, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have people in our families, our friends that pass away. We're going to have people that are sick, people that are hurting, things that maybe someone does something against us that hurts us. We're going to go through tribulations. We're going to be maybe left alone. We're going to feel lonely. But we be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. He's been through it, worse, much worse than what we've been through. And he has overcome that through the victory and his resurrection from the dead. So some lessons from chapter 16, just to sum this chapter up. We will face tribulations, so we need to be prepared and not lose heart. But remember, God is with us no matter what hardship we are going through. It is our advantage that Jesus went back to his Father and sent us his Spirit, because now all believers have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, shows us righteousness of Christ, and explains that Satan and unbelievers will be judged for their sin, but the believer's sins will be forgiven. The Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth. Holy Spirit gives glory to the Son. We are living in a blessed age because we can now look back at the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We have the Old and the New Testament scriptures, and we as believers have the Holy Spirit living in us. What a wonderful time we live in to be able to have all of those things. The ones in the Old Testament didn't have they were looking forward to the cross. We get to look back to the cross, and we have the Holy New Testament scriptures. God the Father loves us if we love his Son. Jesus has overcome the world. We have victory in Jesus if we have accepted him as our Savior. So that's to conclude chapter 16. If you will, turn to John 17. Now we're going to start John 17, which is often called the high priestly prayer, because Jesus, our high priest, is making intercession for his people to his Father. And this is, I tried to bring this home personally to me, that Jesus Christ is praying for me. And if we just take that in to think about that, a lot of times we think about him living for us. He died on the cross for us. He rose from the dead for us. A lot of times I'll say that I'll think about him praying for me. And it made me think about he's making intercession for me at the right hand of God. And thinking about that, being in the throne room with God the Father, God the Son right there beside, asking for help for Todd to live a life that's pleasing to him. And when I started thinking about that, it got to my heart and made me more conscious of my sin, thinking about that he's up there praying for Todd. I paid for that sin that Todd did today. I prayed for that sin that he did yesterday, the one that he did before that, the 10 or ever how many he did today, but he's up there praying, making intercession for me. So I'm thankful that he's doing that. He's my high priest. This would be Jesus' final prayer with his disciples, giving an account of his earthly mission to his Father. He starts with prayer for himself in verses 1 through 5, then for his disciples in verses 6 through 19, and then finishing with the later believers, the ones who would come believe because of his disciples' witnessing, and that's for me and for you, verses 20 through 26. I'd like to start with a quote from Marcus Rainsford. He's an Irish pastor who wrote a book entitled Our Lord Prays for His Own, Thoughts on John 17. And I think a lot of time about our brother Dr. Jeff, who's not here this morning, but he talks about we read our Bibles too fast. I think at least we can say for this man, Marcus Rainsford, he did not read this chapter 17 too fast. I can't speak for everything, but this chapter, he wrote 480 pages on this one chapter. And it's considered, I confess I haven't read it, but it just spoke to me that how he spent that much time and went over it in his mind on this particular portion of Scripture. And it made me kind of think, I don't need to rush through this, that this is like we were singing, holy, 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 we're on holy ground here because we're hearing God the Son talk to God the Father. This is what he says about this prayer. The whole prayer is a beautiful illustration of our blessed Lord's intercession at the right hand of God. Not a word against his people, no reference to their failings or their shortcomings. No, he speaks of them only as they were in the Father's purpose, as in association with himself, and as the recipients of the fullness he came down from heaven to bestow upon them. All the Lord's particular petitions for his people relate to spiritual things. All have reference to heavenly blessings. The Lord does not ask riches for them, or honors, or worldly influence, or great preferments, but he does most earnestly pray that they may be kept from evil, separated from the world, qualified for duty, and brought home safely to heaven. Soul prosperity is the best prosperity. It is the index of true prosperity. And then we know Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he was back then in this time before he goes to the cross, he's praying for himself, his disciples, and for future believers, which includes everyone here that accepted Jesus Christ. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, still making intercession for us. He's right there speaking to his Father for you and for me. So we're going to divide this up into sections. If you look at the first five verses, this is on the outline, Jesus prays for himself. John 17:1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So looking back at verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And then it kind of broke this into sections. Psalms 121:1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I just want to think about who did Jesus look to at this time? Who did he look to? He looked up to heaven. A lot of times when we pray in the West, we bow our head, maybe put our hands together and pray, and that I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's showing of respect. But here it's saying that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and was talking to God his Father, asking him for help through what he was getting ready to go through. And I think that reminds me, when I'm having a tough time or things are going not right, Who do I look to? Do I look to man? Do I look to a television program? Or do I look to God? Do I look to Jesus? Do I look to God the Father for that help? We can, of course, get help from a multitude of counselors, but we need to make sure they are giving us counsel from the Lord. John 7:30 says, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." And then 8:20 says, "These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." So we see in these sections they tried to arrest him earlier. They tried to take him by force. And it was like what we said this morning, that no one took his life. He laid it down. His hour had not yet come. And in verse 7 and verse 8, chapter 7, chapter 8, but now we see here in chapter 17, he says, "Father, the hour has come." Now's the time where he's going to do the work of the cross. John 12:27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard him said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And what I've been noticing in this is the Father and the Son are one. We know about the Trinity, three in one. They are so close that Jesus, his purpose was to give glory to God the Father. And when he gave glory to God the Father, God the Father was giving glory to his Son. It was like one and the same. They were giving glory to each other. And we know that when he came back from death, that was the ultimate glory, showing that he had paid the penalty for our sins. Philippians 2:9-11, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And just making this a little bit personal, if I'm thankful for my son Jacob, and when someone says something good about my son Jacob, it makes my heart feel good. And I think the same thing this morning, each Sunday morning when we come to worship and remember what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did, and we say good things about Jesus Christ, I think that must be the same for God the Father. It makes his heart feel good to hear the things, wonderful things about his Son, Jesus Christ. So just thankful this morning that the Son's glorified, and the Son being glorified, that glorifies the Father. Okay, verse 2, John 17:2, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." 1 Peter 3:22, "Who has gone into heaven to sit at the right hand of God? Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him." So Jesus has the power over angels, authorities, and powers. John 10:28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:23. And John 10:29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So we see here that God the Father, we are a love gift to God the Son. God the Father gives us, I don't understand exactly how all this works, but God the Father gives us to God the Son as a gift. And sometimes I honestly don't feel like much of a gift, like getting me, the sinful person that I am, that's not a gift. But because of what Christ has done inside of me, and God the Father gives me as a sanctified believer because of Jesus Christ, that's what makes me and that's what makes you as a believer a gift to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And He is able to give eternal life. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And this just made me think. I've seen, this is a trivial example, but I've seen like maybe a little child being so happy, just playing by himself, just so happy. Doesn't have really toys that the other kids have, but he's just so happy. And this is not a perfect example, because when you have Christ and you have God, you have everything. But all these distractions that we have, that we try to get pleasure from, we try to get happiness from things, cars, houses, just anything you can think of that we try to get happiness and joy from. But that when it comes down to it, knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, nothing else matters. That's what can really give us the contentment of our heart. That's what we need. We have a God-sized void in our heart. People try to fill it with everything but Him, but that's the only thing that can fill it, is God through Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We talked about this earlier. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. The only way to God the Father is through the Son. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Christ, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ came and made God known, made Himself known, and made God the Father known. If you can imagine a world where Jesus Christ hadn't come yet, we would still have creation. We would still have things to know that this is an orderly, that someone created this. We can tell this by the order. Someone created this. But how much more we know about God the Father because of Jesus Christ the Son. So He made Him known to us. We are able to know God the Father because we know His Son. John 14:9-10. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." So there, we talked about this before. They're so together. They're three in one. Here we're talking about two, Father, God the Father and God the Son, that once you've seen one, you've seen the other. That they are the same. They're in the same essence. They're two people, but one essence. They're one God. So He's telling Philip here, you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You don't have to ask to see Him, you see me, I'm here, you're seeing the Father. 1 Timothy 6:15-16, which He will manifest in His own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be the honor and everlasting power. Amen. God the Father is made known by God the Son. No one had seen Him. We know about Moses seeing the backside when he passed through. He had to be covered. But Jesus Christ has made a way where we can one day see God the Father in heaven. We're going to be able to see Him face to face because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's opened the door to heaven, to God the Father. John 5, 36 and 37, "But I have greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. These very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." And what we're focusing on here is that Jesus submitted himself, took on flesh, and God sent him down here to earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to rise again. He sent him, and this is hard to explain, but how can God learn something? By taking on that flesh, he was able to learn submission to his Father. He's been through the same things that we've been through. And he was willing, as God, to submit himself to God the Father. How much more should you and me be willing to submit to God the Father and to follow him? And it's just amazing to me that God the Son was willing to make that step down, and he learned so he could be connected with us, with flesh and blood, and he can sympathize with us because he's been through the same things that we've been through. John 6:27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And I love this verse right here. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That you believe in him whom he sent. When we think a lot of times, what are the works? What do we need to do? We got to do this, 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 and this. A lot of the world, our brother was talking about this past Wednesday, that it's a lot of these religions are works-based. Well, I've done this much good, that's more than the bad. So if as long as I've got more good than bad, God's going to let me in. But the Scripture teaches that all our good is like filthy rags. That's not going to get us there. They're just like rags compared to what Jesus Christ has done. The only way to get to heaven is through the perfect work of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. John 17:4, back to our main scripture. "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. John 14:13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So he's saying here, whatever you ask me to do, he's willing to do it, because I want to glorify my Father and the Son. Jesus is saying, "Father, you ask me whatever to do, I'm going to do it. And that's going to give you glory." And that, each time I think of Jesus doing that, it makes me think about myself. Well, Todd, God asked you to do this. Are you going to do it? Are you going to obey him? John 19:30, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." So we know he had a 3-year ministry. He went through and he healed people. He taught. He fed the hungry, people that were hurting, all of that. But his main work was the cross work. And when he was getting ready to give up his life as atonement for sin, for your sin and my sin, he said, "It is finished. It is done." And we can rest in that finished work that he did on the cross. It's as simple as saying, "Dear Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I'm a sinner. There's no way I could make it to heaven without you. I needed you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept you as my Savior and I trust in you." That's the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then in Timothy, Paul is writing, 2 Timothy 4:7, this is trying to bring it home to me and to us. "I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith." So just as Jesus finished what God the Father had him to do perfectly, we're not going to do it perfectly, but that should be our goal, is that we should run the race and finish the race to give glory to God the Father and God the Son. And let the Lord help us to do that, to finish strong. Like that song I was talking about, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We have the world tugging on us, and we have distractions. If we can keep our minds and abide in Christ, abide in God, and be so focused on Him where we don't have these distractions, that we can finish well. I pray that each one of us can finish well. John 17:5, and I may, this is going to be kind of a dividing point here where he's praying for himself, so the time is getting away from me, so I'm probably going to stop at this verse for this section, and then we'll pick it up next time where he prays for his disciples. But John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's back in his glory now. He left his glory, came down. It's just a dramatic step down that he took. There's nothing on earth that can compare the step down that he took. But Jesus left the glories of heaven to come down and to be around me and you, our sinful selves, to die on the cross for us. He was willing to lay aside his glory, and now he's asking for God that he's finished, and he wants to go back and reclaim that glory which he had from eternity past. Revelation 5, 9 and following, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And this we know is in the future, when we're going to look in heaven, we're going to see Jesus Christ, and we're going to be able to still see the wounds on his hands, on his feet, and his side. We're going to be able to see that, and we're going to bow down and give him glory, the glory that he deserves. What a blessing that's going to be. What a day when we get to see him again. And then I guess our brother was talking about these different religions, and I just want to make sure everybody knows this. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ was not a created being. Jesus Christ is God. He's one of the Trinity. He was there at there is no beginning. It's from eternity past. But he was there when this earth, when this world was formed. He was the agent that did it. And so we've got to remember that Jesus Christ is deity, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one that deserves honor and glory. He and his Father and the Holy Spirit speaks of them. So this morning, apologize I didn't get to the main part where he's praying about us, but I'm just thankful for this type of Savior, and we're going to see that he's willing to pray for you and pray for me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's at your right hand making intercession for us right now. And just thank you that like He said on the cross, it is finished. The work is finished. We can rest in that. We can rest assured that He has done it all, and we just place our faith and trust in Him. If there be one today that has not bowed their knee to Christ, I pray that today will be the day they'll see their need for a Savior, that they're a sinner, and that they need a Savior that can make them right with God the Father. We just thank You for this time together. Pray that You'll bless each one, bless each family. In Jesus' name, amen.